Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Butterfly Evolution Show. We have quite a bit in store for tonight's show, so we're going to move forward just quickly through the introduction part in order to hopefully successfully cover each and every topic that we are set to talk about tonight. I am going to take some time real quick here and make sure that we get our chat line open. So for those of you who are listening by way of email or online, the chat line is open for you. And if you have a question or a comment, please feel free to do so. If you are listening by way of phone, if you have a comment or a question, just you only need to select the number one. If you have or want, if you have a question or you want to make a comment about either of tonight's topic. So just feel free to do that, and we are very hopeful, as we say each and every Monday, that you come in and share some things with us, because it's not just about Tika, not about myself. We are all here and can learn from each other. So the way that I will bring you into queue if you select the number one is I will identify you by providing your area code, that is the number that you're calling from, and the last four digits of the number that you're calling from. So if you're calling from 901-something area code, then I'll call out the 901 and then provide the last four digits of your number. That's how we'll bring you into queue. We're set, moving right along, we're set to discuss, like I said, many, many topics tonight, more than we typically try to discuss in one session. Those topics are grace and mercy, pride, and the impact of a father. Originally, the topic for tonight was only going to be grace. I mean, that was just it, and that was, I guess, about a week or so ago, about a week ago that we decided on grace. And I just think God has a bigger plan for tonight's show. There's no real way to effectively discuss, or I feel there's no real way to discuss grace without also discussing mercy. So that's how we come to the point of grace and mercy. I'm sure that we all have heard, you know, the two paired together, grace, God's grace and God's mercy. You rarely kind of hear them solo. So pride, why pride? I believe, for me, why pride? Because I think pride is a major stronghold in the lives of so many, and it creates such additional baggage in our lives, and I know for me, it did for me, and it was difficult identifying pride as one of my weaknesses, because pride is a tough thing. It's a tough thing to deal with. It's tough for people to deal with you when you have pride. So I think pride keeps us from experiencing God, and most of all, it keeps us from experiencing life more abundantly as God promised us. So again, pride for me at one time was a major, I cannot say that enough, stronghold in my life. I'm learning to let some of that go and you know, trust people more and confide in people more and express things that I'm going through. Again, I think it hinders our growth in every area of life, every area. So here's where, again, it might get a little bit confusing for you, because, as I said, we're also going to discuss the impact of father. And speaking of fathers, this clearly was not our intention to talk about, and it was just added a day ago. And last night, I just want to share this with you, as I worked to finalize my notes, I just really began to question my discernment for the show. Like, was I really ready? I felt just really off on in preparing and discussing and the knowledge that I felt like I should have at this point. I also felt just like I could not quite pull it together, but again, just realizing that I think God has something else in store for tonight, and someone really is going to be blessed by even the discussion of fathers, and I'll explain how we're going to kind of incorporate that in as we get there. It's really just going to be a kind of an open discussion. So in discussing grace, Tegan and I were talking earlier, and I just think for me, I'm realizing, I think one of the reasons my spirit was kind of torn, because I personally, as we tell you so much, that we are getting so much from this as well each night that we come, I know tonight's topic, grace, it just threw me because I really feel like I should know what grace is and that I've missed out on a lot by not truly being able to identify what grace really is and be able to explain it in a way that someone can understand it. So I was sharing that with Tika today, and I think really even God's word that it makes me know that I have so much farther to go and so much more to learn even about our relationship or my relationship with him. So I'm hoping that again, we're hoping that someone will get so much out of this, so much so that you're able to go back out and just really ponder on God's grace and study it and share it and ask people questions, you know, ask your pastors, ask your deacons, ask your Bible study group, you know, ask them to start a discussion on grace so that we can understand it more. So that's kind of where we will start with grace. Tika is on with us. Tika, do you have anything that you want to share?
No, you can go ahead and get started, and I'll just come in after you.
Okay. I think a lot of the knowledge that we are missing also is because we just really do not know and see how much God loves us and how he sees us through his eyes, and we're not really sure of all the freedom that is due to us in receiving and serving God and really knowing and understanding God's word. So we really need to get that in our mind that God truly does love us. He truly does. And I came up with an example that I just want to throw out there to you. Think about this. Have you ever personally just really loved someone? Really loved someone. And you would do everything in your power to show them or get them to see how much you love them, and they just seemed not to get it. No matter what you did, it just was not enough. You felt that there is no convincing them of how you feel about them. And I just think, I know for me, I have. And I got to thinking today about, I wonder if God feels that way sometime about me. Like, how much do I have to show you? How much more do you need to realize that my dreams for you, the things I want for you, are far beyond what you ever can imagine. But we put ourselves in this little box, even with God. So that was just something that blessed me in my thoughts, and it helped me to see how possibly God sees me that way, like how much more. And I think a lot of times we do feel like, okay, God, well, can you show me in this way, even if we don't verbally express it, okay? So just think of that way, and I think that's a good way of starting to look at it as we start to talk about even the discussion on fathers. We're going to discuss, like I said, it's going to be open discussion with fathers, but if we don't have a lot of participation, I would like to, and Tika's going to share more as well, kind of talk about, you know, how the impact of fathers on mothers, on our families, on our daughters, and so forth. So that's where we're going to go with that. I did want to share, we're going to do something a little bit different here, and I hope this works, but in order to get some participation, and particularly with this grace and defining and the definition, I have a $25 Visa gift card for the person, the first person, that would like to come in and give us, just off the top of your head, your definition of grace. There is no right or wrong answer that you can give, but that's where we're going to start tonight. We've not did that before, but again, I'm just going to see, no right or wrong answer. So the lines are open for that purpose. I'm looking and I'm waiting for someone that would like to come in and explain God's grace, what it means to them. And if you don't know, give us an example of what you think God's grace would be or has been in your life. So we have you out, you guys out there listening, and I'm shocked that no one is coming in to express what grace is to them. What I'm going to take from that is maybe you're just like me and you realize that I really know what things, I think I know what things are, but explaining them is not always so easy to do. And in thinking about that, that also made me think about this. We as believers are going to encounter many people through our walks of life. And some of these people may be non-believers. Some of these people may be in the midst of confusion with their spiritual walk. And if I was trying to or needed to explain grace to someone who had some confusion about it or something, I would not have been able to clearly put it into words. I did ask several people throughout the course of the week, and only one person was able to give me a definition, and that person's definition was unmerited favor. Which is part of the definition. So before I move on, because we, Teek and I, do have a lot to share on it, but we do want to give you one more chance for those of you who are listening, if you would like to come in, and if nothing else, you're going to get a $25 Visa gift card. So it is open. I'm going to say that it's going once, it is going twice, and it is now gone. So I'm going to use that Visa gift card and take myself out to dinner. Moving right along, we're going to talk about grace. Starting with grace, we're going to talk about grace is something that I am sure, like I said, that it's part of our daily lives. It's in church. It's in our conversations. It's certainly in our prayers. Maybe you've personally prayed asking for God's grace, or maybe thanking him. I know that's something that I typically always do when I'm praying is, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I realize that I've just really not been in tune in what I'm really thanking him for and asking him for, because I really would have never even said unmerited favor, even if someone had asked me that definition. I would have tried to explain it in my words. I had one caller say, one listener today say, it's just my being able to get up every day and be healthy. So that was one of his definitions for grace. So, again, what I determined after research is that I need to do more research in order to completely understand just what grace means to us. And I do plan to really take some time and make it a personal Bible study. And if any of you out there want to join in, we don't have to live in the same place. I would love to have some company on just trying to define it and understand it. Moving on, grace is, in the earthly sense, I want to share some things that grace basically means. Elegance, refinement, loveliness, polish, beauty, style, and poise. I want to put more focus on refinement, polish, and poise. So the earthly definition is elegance, refinement, loveliness, polish, beauty, style, and poise. We're going to put emphasis on starting with refinement. Some additional words, and we're going to come back and focus more on refinement some, but refinement means modification, alteration, improvement, enhancement, fine-tuning, and tweak. The reason I want to come back to this one is because, and I'll explain more on this in our topic with grace, on grace, when I hear those words and after researching this topic, I personally, for me, I was sharing this with Tika today, feel like there's so much more to grace that I feel like I've missed. And when I think about God's grace, I think, yes, it's unmerited favor. I could really see that, and I see where we get that from. But the focus later is going to be on what we do with that unmerited favor. What are we supposed to take and get from that unmerited favor? And as you think about that, think about modification. If God was looking at grace as he's modifying you, he's altering you, he's improving you, he's enhancing you, he's fine-tuning you and me, and he's tweaking us, all those things are really, really good, particularly if they're being done by the Lord. We're going to look at polish. Polish, other words for polish is skill, control, sparkle, style. All still good words. I really like I like all of them, but you think about all of these things are after all of that modification, after the alteration, after the improvement. We sparkle. We have more control. We have more style. We have that glow, you know, that light from within. And our skills, you know, God says that he'll make room for our you know, the thing, our purpose, so to speak. And poise, composure, dignity, self-assurance, self-confidence, and self-control. There's that self-control again. So those are all words that mean poise. So I found that interesting that grace, the definition of grace, kind of like the earthly definition, are these things, or all these words. And we put emphasis on, again, refinement, polish, and poise. We're probably going to come back for sure to refinement. Now, the biblical definition of grace is unmerited favor, undeserved, unwarranted, and unearned, which is basically the same as unmerited favor. I cannot say enough about understanding the meaning of God's words. We really do need to start thinking for ourselves. It's good that we go to church, we hear the word, but how often do we go back and study God's word? I was talking to one of my relatives, and she shared with me that they have a group. Well, she works with a group after they hear their sermon on Sunday, and she works with the youth during the week where they reflect upon what was taught, what was preached about the previous Sunday. An awesome tool. I think more churches should start to do that, or more groups should start to do that. But we really need to start thinking for ourselves and no longer just assume that we know or truly understand the meaning of words. And this is especially so for God's word, the word of God. So a bulk of what we believe is based upon what someone else's beliefs were and their teachings. So a bulk of what we get or what we have received, particularly if we've not taken it upon ourselves to dig deeper, to learn more, is based on what we were taught. And I'm not, we're not in any way saying that we were taught incorrectly, but it is to say that you are, I am, and we are responsible for our relationship with the Lord. So I know for me, if I had a chance to have a do-over in my life, in many areas of my life, being where I am now, based on where I was back then, I certainly, as I think all of us would agree, would make different choices. So that's what my kind of introduction of grace is. Tika, you want to come in and add some more on grace before I move forward more into the grace part?
Yeah, I do. Actually, just kind of building on what you were talking about, to be the age that I am now, 41, I thought that I had an understanding of grace, but I realized in researching for this that I vaguely have an understanding of it. One thing that I did learn today, I just grew up hearing God's grace is sufficient, basically meaning his grace is enough. It's enough. It's all you need. But it's not a way you can really break that down to receive it, to fully understand and comprehend that. And learning today with attaching the word grace with faith, that's in Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And one thing when me and Tammy, when we were talking earlier, we mentioned how strong is our faith. So if our faith is just really weak, where does that leave us with his grace? And so in researching this, I truly prayed that God would deliver, you know, something really deep and strong for me to understand, because one thing I realized is in getting older and in doing the research for the shows, we are learning a lot, but it seems like, and I was hearing this with Tammy as well, it seems like the more we dig and the more we seek to learn, it gives us clarity and it clears up a lot of things we didn't know. But then again, it gives us a whole new field of stuff that we thought we knew, or that we have to go from this point in searching for more and trying to understand more. So it's like it builds. It doesn't just give us clarity and we're like, oh, I got that. Okay, just moving right along. No, we are in it now, and now we have to dig. It's like really just jumping on a whole big field of new understanding with this. But what I found in this, I found something truly, truly profound in what grace is. And it is something that, like she says, after the show, I'm going to do my homework in researching this, because I want to have a clear knowledge of it in order to teach it, because you can't teach what you don't know, of course. But I wanted to share what I found in grace on top of what Ephesians 2 and 8 says. And it says, what is grace? Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. Grace is being loved when you're unlovable. The cliche definition of grace is unconditional love, but the true cliche is a good description of going into a little bit further of what grace is. So we know that grace is love, and we know that it has nothing to do with you. It is completely from God, you know, our creator. It says it has everything to do with the lover, and the lover is God. Grace is irrational in the sense that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. It has nothing to do with intrinsic qualities or so-called gifts. It reflects a decision on the part of the giver in relation to the receiver, the one who is loved, and that it would be us. But that negates any qualifications for the receiver that they may personally hold. So grace is one-way love. The one-way love of grace is the essence of any lasting transformation that takes place in human experience. So you can find this out for yourself by taking a simple inventory of your own happiness. For example, the moments that you were happy, the moments when you were happiest usually came from an incident of love or your belovedness, an outside love outside of yourself, something that came to you when you were down, when you felt ugly, when you felt bad, when you felt sad, when you felt sad. No matter how you were feeling, you felt a sinking feeling, a heavy feeling. But in this, someone with confidence was able to compliment you. They were able to help you. They were able to speak a kind word to you. So you were at the end of your rope or going through something and really dragging or feeling hopeless. Someone was able to show you a little sympathy and lift you up and pull you up out of that heaviness that you were in. So in this, I found that this is in 2 Corinthians showing that 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 showing that the grace is perhaps the most understood concept in Christianity. We don't fully understand or comprehend it, just like I was explaining to you tonight. It's something so wonderful, but we don't quite understand or know how to receive it or have full knowledge of it. And so some of us define grace as, of course, God's unmerited favor towards us in Christ, and that is absolutely correct, but the definition still has more to it. But grace also includes divine gifts which flow from his favor, such as new life. We talked about new life and rebirth, God's indwelling presence, and the ability to bear spiritual fruit. Sacred scripture also says that grace is Jesus' incarnation, and that's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, by which grace he took upon our poor human nature in order to fill us with the riches of his grace. Grace is also more than mere divine favor. It is sufficient power in our weakness, and that's in 2 Corinthians 12 and 18, and it strengthens us. It enables us to stand firm, that's in Romans 5 and 2, and it helps us in time of need, and that's in Hebrews 4 and 6. So the scripture also tells us to let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The Bible also states grace in a manifold, that God lavishes grace upon us and that we can grow in grace. That's in 2 Peter. It even says that words can give grace to those who hear them. And that's where I just mentioned earlier, when you're feeling down, where someone's words, some edifying words came and drew us out of that place, that dark place, that heavy place, that sad place that we were. And then also what I wind up finding was that with Scripture clearly presenting grace as something beyond mere unmerited favor, in the reality, it embraces and permeates every aspect of life with Christ. And some of us also have a perception of grace as it being something to that we have to perform religious duties, that it is based upon what we can actually do to receive God's grace. And that's where we seem to fail to understand what His grace means as well, because not only is grace a gift from God, but it's from God, which cannot possibly be earned. We cannot earn His grace in nothing that we do. That's why it's something given to us without us even earning it. So if grace is not a static possession which someone has to accumulate, like coins or whatever you collect, pictures, lamps, movies, whatever you have a fetish on collecting, you cannot add up and create a static possession of this grace. So getting more to grace, it's a poor expression for what Scripture calls growing in grace. And what I also found that few Christians really understand about grace is that in Christianity is, for the most part, understanding it will mean that you will experience the most profound transformation in your spiritual life. For the most part, that God is the Most High. We know Him as being the Most High. We know that He is infinite. We know that He's eternal, and we know that He's boundless. However, we are finite. We are limited creatures. And while we can naturally relate to our fellow other human beings, other humanity, without ourselves, infinity remains beyond our grasp and above our limited natural perception. So we're unable to naturally perceive God in our own strength. That's why it says His strength is sufficient, because in our own strength, we cannot perceive Him, receive Him, grasp Him, and know Him and have the knowledge of Him in our own strength. And that's where a whole lot of our shows has been talking, where we talk about in us, you know, in Him, His grace is in God, His grace is sufficient. So this in no way demeans our creative nature or creative state, but everything that we are and have is a gift from our Creator, including the desire to seek Him. So we cannot create ourselves or sustain our own existence. So in order to truly understand His grace, you have to seek. That's almost automatic. You have to truly seek revelation and clarity and rebirth and a newness of life from the Creator and from the Most High. And I'll go ahead and give a little bit more, Tammy, after you go ahead and add to it, because I found some theological reasons and theological understanding behind grace as well. But I wanted to see what else you wanted to add as well before I go into that.
Okay. I want to, before going into more detail on what I was able to come up on grace or my conclusion of grace, is I want to put some focus on really understanding who you are in Christ, your life, and understanding God's word. And I'm going to refer to it as kind of God's language. I know for me, I just really am learning that it's one life, and I'm going to say one life. It's one life to believe that there is a God, but it's a total different life to believe in God and to trust in God, to love Him and to know Him. And really, if you think about these things, believe in God, trust in God, love and know Him, with all the things that are going on in the world today around us, those things are very important in our spiritual walk. A great example of this, and this, again, thinking about understanding God's word, that is, if you are reading it, if you're praying to God and you're seeking God and things still just seem to not be coming together in your life, it could be for many different reasons, but think about just being able to understand God's word. And it reminded me of a book that I read some time ago. Imagine if you were marrying or dating someone that only spoke Spanish and you speak English. You speak English and they only speak Spanish. This will by far be a very challenging relationship if neither one of you chooses to learn the language of the other, meaning that the communication level or lack of communication level will eventually hinder the growth, if not destroy it. So learning God's language is very, very important, and it's necessary. And that book, again, is The Five Love Languages, and it's by Gary Chapman. And, again, it really speaks about learning someone else's language. Now, in that, he's not saying that, when we're talking about God, we're not saying that, you know, you got to learn a different language to understand what God is saying, but we do have to have a relationship and understand and be able to decipher and to discern when God is speaking to us and when it's not just ourselves, even with things such as grace and mercy and faith and fear, and even what direction to go in our lives when doors close, when doors open. I want to really express that it's not about the doors closing or opening or where you are. It is really about trusting and understanding God's grace, his mercy in your life, and moving forward, because it is about transformation. It is truly about transformation. And that's, if I could keep one key word tonight, when you think about grace, we all know we don't deserve grace. In our flesh, we don't deserve grace. But if you think about receiving God's grace in order to be transformed, for our lives to be transformed, and we'll talk more about that, but if we can take grace to that level, once I came to that, and that was just a few hours before the show, maybe even an hour before the show, because as I said earlier, some of you weren't listening when we first came on, but I was off. I just felt like there has to be more to this than just unmerited favor, which is good, but there has to be so much more that God is wanting us to do with this unmerited favor that we receive, because if we're not changing while receiving it, if nothing about us is different, then what is that unmerited favor for? Is it just, I mean, what is it for? So once I got to that level of it, it seemed to really, really change. So as we go through tonight's topics, start to think about your own lives and reading God's word and understanding these things that are so important in our walk with Christ. Grace, again, unmerited favor, or some define it as God's sufficiency or his fullness in life. Grace is God doing good for us that we do not deserve, and we're clear on that. In the Bible, you know, grace is God giving us blessings or goods, again, that we do not deserve. Mercy, adding mercy to it, is God withholding judgment, that we do deserve. So that's mercy, and we're going to include mercy a little bit further down. Let's look at two areas of grace. One I'm calling grace to the forefront, and then the other, living by grace. Again, we've learned that everybody agrees it's unmerited favor, but when you think about grace to the forefront, I believe that some people are not able to understand grace, receive grace, and allow it to ignite them to move forward, to transform, because some of us feel like our sins are too large or that we're too damaged for God. We're damaged goods. There's no way we can transform to be anything beyond what we are now because of all that we have in us, of all that we've gone through, of all the things that we're going through now. Sometimes we just think it's too much. So we will tell, some of those people will tell other people what God will, you know, do for them. God loves you, and he will do all of this for you. He will heal you. He will remove your sins. He will transform you. But when it comes to their lives, to their individual lives, and to what they believe that God will do for them, it stops there. So the first thing in grace is knowing that God can transform your life. He can transform your circumstances, no matter the sin. It's a matter of, do we believe? Like I said, it's one life to believe that there is a God. It's another life to believe in God, to trust God, to love Him, to know Him, to have faith in Him. So we first have to realize that God can transform our lives and circumstances no matter the sin. And that we should look at is that could be done through grace. Grace is one of those things that should empower us. Let's look at Paul, for example. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. That means he was the doer of sin. So he called himself the chief of all sinners. He is a perfect example of God's grace. And if you need someone to compare your life with, compare it with him or with someone in the Bible and not with people. You know, not with friends, not with families, not with relatives. I was reading an article, I guess last week, and it was a story. This lady was saying that she realized that she was comparing her inside with people's outside. So she was comparing how she was feeling inside and trying to make her life be what these other people's lives seem to be, because all she was looking at was the outside. But if we were able to compare our insides to others' insides, we'd probably not want to go through what they were going through. Or we wouldn't want to be like them. We wouldn't want to live where they live. You just never know. You just never, ever know. So first of all, it is about believing that God can transform our lives. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. So faith is the key word there, putting so much focus on faith. It says again in Ephesians 2:8, it tells us that by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from us, but is a gift from God. So if we are by grace, we've been saved through faith. You think, and this is just a question, I'm not going to answer this personally, because I think this is an answer that we need to determine based upon our beliefs and so forth. But if we are by grace, if we're saved through faith, what does that mean to you? If we're lacking in faith, do you think we are more blind to receiving grace or what grace is to give to us and what we are to get from grace? So just a really good question to ponder on. Here's where I take it a bit further. If we can't do anything to minimize God's grace, does that mean we can kind of do what we're pleased? We can continue to sin? Just answer that for yourself. Again, I think that should be based on your personal beliefs. I do have something on it, but I do think you should answer it for yourself as well. I believe, again, that it's about inner transformation. The grace of God through our faith should make us new people, new and transformed people. It should transform our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our lives. It does not, of course, have to, or it's not going to happen instantly, but it should. I should, if I'm walking in Christ, if I'm experiencing God's grace and mercy in my life, I should eventually start to see in myself some change. I should recognize, I should start to really not even know myself. Who am I? You know, I'm not responding to people how I used to. I'm not acting towards people how I used to. You know, I'm not doing the things that I used to, and I'm choosing not to. I'm choosing to not live in the flesh, but live by the Spirit. So good question for yourself, transformation. We should be transforming, and I'm going to say this because it's so timely. We should be transforming from caterpillars to butterflies, and we all know that that's not an overnight process. We're not going to wake up one morning and have, you know, be a butterfly. If we start out as a caterpillar, that is a process. So look up Paul more. The word also tells us that Paul, through his salvation and his actions, changed. Again, God's grace should make us want to serve him even more and even abundantly. And Paul tells us that he was happy about his weaknesses, because through his weaknesses, God is strong. And it's just about God receiving the glory through our weaknesses. Grace should again, transform us. And so it's not just about receiving unmerited favor. Not if we're not doing anything with that. If we're not learning from it, growing, you can incorporate that in your personal lives. If your parents, you know, if you have children, you continue to give them unmerited favor, grace, and they continue to do what they want, when they want, how they want, what would you do in that case? So that's where I think the missing link was in defining grace, is that there's really, really so much more that we should be getting from grace. So, Tika, anything else before I move on?
Uh-huh. Just finish up with grace?
Yes.
Yes, uh-huh. Just finishing up with grace, I wanted to just add what has helped me to understand it a little bit better, was knowing, of course, that grace is, in essence, a gift from God, and God has bestowed it freely on us. But like I mentioned a little earlier before, when I was last on, it says we cannot create ourselves or sustain our own existence. So in order to seek the Most High, we even need his help with that as well. That is his grace as well. So in this, we cannot deduce the existence of the infinite creator solely by the use of our reasoning and by our observation. But we cannot see, since we cannot see God with our natural eyes, scripture tells us this in John 1 and 18 and also in 1 Timothy 6 and 16. It says, not only can we not see him with our own eyes, with our natural eyes, we can't know him personally by our finite powers, nor can we initiate the establishment of a relationship with us. For such things would entail us as exalting to a divine level. And that's something that we just simply cannot do. We cannot exalt ourselves to a divine level. All of the divine level is with him. And so in order to know him, we have to seeking his grace is part of knowing him. That's where his grace comes in. That's also where his grace comes in. It's also where his mercy comes in. So it doesn't mean that we can't know him. It doesn't mean that we can't know our maker simply because we're just going to say, okay, well, I just won't know him. No, that's where he's saying through Christ all things are possible. So in knowing him, we have to seeking Christ is part of knowing him. And so God has taken the initiative by choosing us. He has drawn himself to us. He's allowed us to have and desire a relationship with us. That's where we have a longing and a desire. That's where our void is. Wherever that void is, when you're going out doing all types of things, whether it's pursuing a degree or pursuing some of the wrong things, maybe pursuing a mate or just thinking that something is going to fill that void outside of you, that void and that longing and that feeling that feels like a hole that just needs to be filled, that longing is for him. And his grace is what makes that sufficient. His grace is what builds that and it binds that. So this merciful condescension of divine love towards our creator through this weakness is called grace. So like I said, grace is, in essence, a gift, and God bestows it freely. And the greatest of all of our maker, the greatest gift of all is our maker's self-gift to us, which is called uncreated grace. And all other gifts apart from God himself are called created graces. And I wanted to just share this prior to moving on to the next subject, but theologians usually and generally speak of three forms of uncreated grace, and they're called the hypostatic union, the beatific vision, and the eucharistic presence. And just to kind of briefly break it down, the hypostatic union is a Greek word meaning sediment, foundation, and substance. That's what he is. So it's a technical term in Christian theology employed through the main stream, and it's usually described as a union of Christ's humanity and divinity in one's hypostasis. And hypostasis meaning simply the union that is the personal union of Jesus's two natures, and that's the Holy Trinity. The beatific vision in Christian theology is the ultimate direct self-communication of God to the individual, the person, which is us, when he or she reaches as a member of a redeemed humanity in the communion of saints. So perfect salvation is in this entirety. And the notion of vision also stresses that the intellectual component of salvation through it encompasses the whole human experience. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. And the Eucharistic presence, or the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, is a term used in various Christian traditions, and it expresses the belief in Jesus Christ and that he is the real presence in what was previously just bread and wine, and not merely the presence in a symbol, a figure of speech, or metamorphically common amongst the radical reforms or the descendants, or his power dynamically. So by the grace of the Holy Spirit in the individual believer, Christ is considered amongst and common amongst the Reformed believers, what Tammy was talking about, the Reformed believers. So in a sense, like I said, every gift of God is grace. So we sometimes say that the physical life, food, et cetera, they're natural graces, but the term more truly applies to the supernatural gifts, which establishes and deepens our union with God. That is sanctifying grace, and it is a supernatural quality which the sacrament of baptism confers to the human soul. It sanctifies the soul, and it elevates her body or his body to mere natural abilities, thus enabling her or him to commune with God. And this grace permeates unless forfeited by mortal sin. So that's where mortal sin creates that disconnection with God. The grace will keep us connected with God. That is how we stay in one and in union with him. And so thus this sanctifying grace is sometimes called a habitual grace, and it's usually and always present in the soul. So actual grace is temporary, a supernatural aid from God, and that's also in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it enlightens the human mind and strengthens the will. And that's also found in 2 Timothy 2:1 and Hebrews 13:9, which enables us to carry out the specific good work according to the divine will of God. And that last saying that I mentioned is found in Ephesians 2:10.
Okay, thank you, Tika. I do want to, we have a lot more callers on since I opened up, and quite a few, since we have many that have joined since then. At the beginning of the show, I did mention that I have a $25 Visa gift card for anyone that was willing to come in and provide to us what their definition of grace is. So I'm going to open it up again. Otherwise, I really am going to spend this on myself. The lines are open. So if you have anything to add about grace, what did you think of grace as before hearing this? Has it changed any? Do you have anything to add to it on grace? Because, and I'm doing this because there is such a, I feel there is so much more that we should be getting from grace, so much more. And I'm going to just leave that open through the end of the show. So if anybody wants to come in, the lines are open. However, I want to go back to, before going into looking at living by grace, I just kind of brought grace to the forefront and want to spend a little time on living by grace. I want to go back to Paul, and I really challenge all of you, if you are going to do more research about grace and understanding it, again, look at Paul's life. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Okay, I'm going to read that one more time. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now, just an earthly example of that. That, to me, is like inviting a thief into my home, a known thief into my home. Maybe he's stolen from me before. He or she has stolen from me before. And I choose to show grace. I choose to allow this person in my home and allow this person to freely go about his or her way in my home. I'm showing that person grace. In return, I would hope that that person would be more respectful of my home and not steal from me. He would maybe even consider his actions and completely try to work a way to that does not remain a part of his life. And that's one example to me of how, you know, we do what we do, and God continues to give us grace on these things. And that leads to this question, going into living by grace. We mentioned earlier that, or posed that, you know, are we really free to do what we want to do or to continue to sin without any conviction? Because we know, according to the definition, that God's grace is not based on our actions, that there's nothing we can do, nothing we do, no works we do, determines God's grace. That's what we've learned thus far. So in doing that, are we free to continue to sin without conviction? Are we free to continue to do what we want to do? And knowing that and hearing that, we also know that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God says he came that we may have life more abundantly. Okay, but now getting back to sin. Romans 6:23 says that the results of sinning is death or eternal separation from God. So hearing that question again, the lines are still open, are we free to do, because again we've learned or we've read or it's determined that God's grace has nothing to do with what we do or what we do not do. Are we? Do you feel like if we continue to sin, and by no we're saying that anyone will have a life free of sin. I think where we're going with that, where I'm going with that is if we continue to sin without change, we mentioned transformation earlier, that grace should also be about transformation. And if I, going forward, if I could explain grace in a different way to people, I certainly would speak about the unmerited favor, but the unmerited favor should create or should generate something within us that makes us want to be transformed. So that's why I would love to see transformed included in explaining grace in every area. So the lines are open. I'm going to check them. The lines are open. Yes, they still are open. I can remember, in going back to sin, sin is destroys life, basically. It's a way to death and a disconnect or separation from God. And I personally can remember when I step away from God, when I'm in my own world doing my own thing, I'm satisfying my flesh. Really, it's a feeling of death. You get to a point in your life, you feel like you're purposeless. You feel like there's no meaning to your life. And I'll say the most of us, probably not everybody, because some people are just, as I heard, they're just happy being miserable. They've accepted that way of life. So I can remember each time I do, I'm in the world, I'm searching for something seemingly, only to get to the same place I do every other time. That is, I want to turn around and go back to my God. And it just has to get to a point where you get tired of turning around and you want to keep moving forward by grace through your faith, which we said a little bit earlier. So lastly on grace, I just want to put out there, we are dealing with spiritual warfare. We've talked about that. We had the young man that is trying to write his book and still trying at this time, talking about spiritual warfare and what we are really dealing with. And like I mentioned earlier, we know that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. every means of us, every part of us, every good thing. He comes to do that. But we have to remember and go back to what we know and believe God's word. I think we put a lot of emphasis on things that are not good and not meant for us, rather than, you know, put emphasis on the doors that are closed rather than the doors that have opened. So if you're standing to the closed door trying to figure out why it closed, you're going to miss the open one. You know, I mean, if people riding the bus or catching a cab, they miss the first cab. They don't just stand there and not try to get another one if they have somewhere to go. So we have somewhere to go. We have somewhere to go. So we need to start looking at the doors that are open. Again, we're dealing with spiritual warfare. Our flesh includes our physical bodies and our natural human tendencies. So not only are we dealing with the spiritual warfare, we're dealing with us, with our flesh. And there are many days that I want to do what I want to do. I want to speak it out. I want to curse somebody out when they pull in front of me. Sometimes they don't have to even just pull in front of me. I can look over and just be in a bad mood and just want to just not like how they look. Me, that's Tammy. My flesh wants to do things that I know that are not of the Spirit. But remember those words that, I need to go back to those words, that we were refining. Remember those words that, you know, it's self-control. You know, so grace is about transformation. And if we looked at God doing all those things for us, it was refinement and it was modification, alteration, improvement, enhancement, fine-tuning, and tweaking. If we looked at receiving God's grace so that we can, thinking that he's doing those things within us, would we respond differently going forward? Would we want to be better? Would we want to do better? I think, for me, yes. I think certainly I would. So keep that in mind, again, as we close on grace. And just keep in mind we're dealing with those spiritual warfares. You're dealing with yourself, with your flesh. Romans 8 and 5 reminds us that, you know, if we're living in the flesh, our minds are set on what we want, on our fleshly desires. But in the Spirit, if we're in the Spirit and we're constantly remaining in the Spirit, in prayer, in the Word, then for the most part, we do desire. We desire what the Spirit desires for us. So if you're desiring that, you're on the right track. And we have to also realize that being there doesn't mean that we have a life without issues, without things going on. That doesn't mean we're going to have a free and clear, a sunny day every day. That it's going to rain some days. It's just going to rain. And so it's about having that grace and knowing that it is sufficient. It is enough. So remember, as we close there, it's about transformation also. And I came across this, grace, G-R-A-C-E, means God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And it's just one of those things, I forgot what they call that, but I thought that was so neat. And again, let's just not get caught up and think that there's not going to be adversity in our lives. As Paul said, I'm content with my weakness. So be content with your weakness, because if you know what your weaknesses are, you're on the right track. If you're dealing with them or attempting to deal with them, you're really on the right track. You got both feet on the track. Think of it that way. So he says, I'm content in my weakness and my insult, because he knew that when he's weak, God is strong. So adversities are needed in order for us to glorify God in our lives. And that is one thing that we should always remember. Where I am in my life, what I'm doing in my life, is it in any way bringing glory to God? I shared with you several shows ago that I was asked that question, or told that answer, I should say, for the first time last year. That in everything we do, it should be done to bring glory to God. That was a life-changing for me, and probably because of where I was at that time in my life. So start to think about if that sets in your spirit, you know, is what you're doing bringing glory to God? The things that you want to do, will they bring glory to God? And if we start thinking about life that way and going through our daily lives thinking about that, I think we will see some changes in our lives. And I think we're all looking for a connection here on earth. I think we're feeling, a lot of people are feeling disconnected. There's so many churches. There's so many people in church. And I just got to say, for me, you guys, I feel like we are missing. We are missing the experiencing the relationship with God, because it is such freedom. It is such peace. Again, it is not without adversity, but it is not about what you are going through, but how you are able to go through it. And that's with that faith, with knowing God, with trusting God, with believing God, and so on. So the lines are open on, actually, we have a caller, I believe. Okay, we have Miss Erlene. You're on air with us.
Hi, Tammy. I tuned in late, but I want to just say something about adversity and God, in reference to God's grace. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, or when we have that relationship with the Lord and we accept that grace, which is his unmerited favor, we cannot live up to the amount of grace that God gives. It's boundless. He continues to give it. But I think sometimes what happens, and I've had this experience to feel that since I'm the receiver of that grace, there will be no adversity in my life. You know, everything has got to go smoothly, and because I'm getting God's grace. It's this big grace. But I heard it said, this just impressed me so much, is in reference to the three Hebrew boys who were in the fiery furnace, and I think we all know that story. And we think in terms, and what was said was, God didn't remove them from the furnace. He got in the furnace with them.
Mm.
And I think, to me, that just was an eye-opener, because it's kind of, we want, I think, with adversity, when we think we're the recipients of God's grace, we think that that adversity should not touch us, and we should not go through trials and tribulations and that type of thing. But he didn't promise that we wouldn't do that. But he did promise, as with the Hebrew boys, that he would be in there with us. And that was, that was just astonishing to me. He doesn't always remove it, but he's there with us, and what better company?
I think sometimes, too, that we question, or we are in doubt of where God is. Like, even if he's not in there, is he really, does he hear us? I remember you telling a story about, you know, someone just wanted to say, God, do you hear me? Are you there? So I think a lot of times as we're going through things that we also think, God, where are you? Where are you? That also reminds me of a reading that I was reading today where Lazarus, it was talking about Mary and Martha saying, God, if you had been here, you know, he would not be dead. And I saw kind of like the same thing with the boat. Like, after all this, do you really think he needs to be there to fix this, or to have kept him from dying? But that kind of reminded me of how we are as well, of all the
Absolutely.
Things that we've done, that God has done in our lives, all the things that he's brought us through. Sometimes I feel like in my life that I'm still just saying, okay, God, can you show me this? Can you show me something one more time? When really I should say, if you never show your grace and mercy on me ever again, I've had more than enough.
Absolutely. And, you know, Tammy, sometimes when we're going through the adversities and we're looking for the answer, or we're looking for the adversity to end, I think sometimes we, rather than looking for that so much, let's look for whatever it is, because I think at some point God loves us. He did promise us that at the end of the adversity that all would work together for good. So rather than concentrate on the end of the adversity, if we would start looking for those and expecting those encouragement, expecting those situations in our lives where God says, I hear you, not necessarily that I'm solving the problem right now. And I think we're very selfish in that sometimes, when we think we want the answer. And I think that there are other people that God may want to work through while giving us this answer. Before the answer comes, it could be people that are close to us. It could be people that in some way is in our sphere of influence that he wants to touch, and we want the adversity to end now. And I think this is, instead of looking for the end of adversity, start asking. I think we should start expecting to see those things in our lives that he sends to encourage us along the way that says to us, I do hear you.
Right.
I do hear you. And I think we don't expect to see those things. We're looking for the end of the road. We're looking for the end of the problem, for the problem's end. And if we could get to that point where we decide, I just want to know that you hear me, and if I look for those things and expect to see those things that you're showing me to encourage me, I know you hear me. And each time that happens, there are always things that he shows us that's encouraging.
Right, and if there's not something there that's immediate, if we just really sit down and get in his presence, we would probably not even want to see anything further.
Right.
Look back and ponder on how many things that, how much unmerited favor we have truly received. You can probably just think of today, just today alone. You know, a lot of people didn't wake up today. People are in the hospital. People are, you know, without jobs. And that's kind of like focusing on that open door and seeing God's grace and really honoring, getting in a way to honor God, because in all that we do, we should be doing it to bring honor and glory and to bring people to his kingdom. And they should be able to see us going through their adversities with peace, with
That's
freedom,
right. That's
with
true.
Trust, with knowing that, like you said, all things work to our good because of who we serve.
Absolutely.
So, thank you.
Absolutely.
And that, so you know that means you are the winner of the card. So I know how to get it to you, and as always, thank you so much for sharing.
Oh, thank you, Tammy. Thank you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
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 Okay, that was just awesome, and that's exactly what we mean when we say you all can add so much to the show, because we all have different opinions. We have all come through different areas, different walks of lives. We all have our own stuff. We've been through things and responded to them differently. Like I said last week, we're either in a crisis, coming out of one, or getting ready to go in one. And that's just life. That's life happening. So in those things or in the midst of those things, we just have to remember who we are, where we are, and know that God is there. So the lines are still open. We're going to move right into Mercy. I'm going to check the chat line if you give me just a second here, because I have not did that. Okay, nothing there. Okay, we're moving into Mercy. Again, grace and mercy kind of just is right there together, I think. We typically hear grace. When we hear grace, we typically hear mercy, and if we don't, again, I don't think that there's ever a time where we're in prayer or at church where we don't hear grace and mercy. So in preparing to discuss mercy, I realized something personally that I say quite often, Lord, have mercy. And I realized that I'm saying that really out of context. I'm really not doing justice to God's word, and honestly, I just think it's really a bad thing that I'm doing, because I'm using it out of context. You know, I'll see something that is kind of off to me, or somebody just kind of looks off, and I'll just say, you know, Lord have mercy, in kind of a snotty way, a judgmental way. So I realize that that's something that I really need to work on, because it's really not an area to mock or to make fun of, but I just really did realize that and want to share that, because again, sometimes we get so caught up and we do things without thinking, out of habit and so forth. So I'm thankful, if nothing else comes out of discussing mercy, that I no longer want to use those words in that context, because again, I found that I was really being judgmental, kind of like the new kids that are saying wretched. You know, I think that's kind of what I'm meaning. When they look at something, the new word, if you have any kind of teenager or young adult in your life, you've probably heard that word, wretched. That's wretched, and I hope I'm saying that right. But that's kind of how I was using that. So I'm working personally on that. But words that describe mercy is compassion, pity, understanding, forgiveness, kindness, and humanity. And as we said earlier, mercy is not getting something that we absolutely deserve, not getting that punishment or or, you know, that we know we deserve. Grace is getting unmerited favor. You know, grace is not getting basically the whoopings. And I'll, this will be a great example. I found this on the on a daily blog, WorldPress.com daily blog, and I want to share this with you. This reader says, my kids learned early on about mercy. One of the kids did something that deserved a spanking. We explained that mercy was what mercy was, and said that we would show them mercy and not spank them. Of course, the drawback was several times thereafter, every time this young person deserved a punishment, they would ask for mercy. So mercy was granted to them, but every time thereafter, and it was granted by their parents, and it was explained to them, but every time thereafter, the child, and so like a child, they asked for mercy. They wanted mercy again. Now, what would that do if the parents continued to say, okay, we'll spare you mercy again this time, and you won't get a spanking? So I found that was just a great example of mercy. Also, and I don't have a lot on mercy because, again, that is really kind of goes together, grace and mercy. There is some characteristics I want to share with you. Tika's going to come on first on grace, give some more on mercy. But these are the gifts, people that have the gift of mercy. And I think there's a lot of people out there that really have the gift of mercy. And I think it's a wonderful thing. And I was able to find 7 characteristics, and again, this is just not set in stone, but I want to share these 7 with you that will kind of open up your eyes on and help you look at even mercy in a different light, and then determine if you have that gift of mercy, or are you dealing with people who have the gift of mercy. And when we are dealing with people that have the gift of mercy, you know, we need to have compassion with them and pray for them, because usually those people are the people that are really have a compassion for people and really love people through God's eyes and listen to people through with what they say, you know, kingdom eyes, kingdom ears, and so forth. So Tika's going to come on and share more on about mercy. I'll follow up and go over giving you the 7 characteristics of people with the gift of mercy and some scriptures to follow up with as well. And then hopefully we may just kind of touch on the impact of a father, but we'll pick up on that for sure next Monday. And hopefully some of you will come in and share, if nothing else, what you did on Father's Day for your father, how you're having your father in your life has impacted your life negatively or positively. So, Tika, mercy.
Well, Tammy, I didn't really do anything on mercy other than mercy just not being, and you're not receiving what you deserve for all that you've done. You will not receive what you feel is just the type of punishment or the type of repercussions you feel that you deserve. You will not receive that. So I didn't do anything on mercy. I had my grace fall into pride. So I did just mostly on pride following grace. So you can go ahead and finish up on mercy.
Okay. Well, going over the 7 characteristics, starting with 1, those with the gift of mercy have a great ability to feel the joy or distress of another person or a group. So basically, they have a heightened sense of discernment regarding emotions. They rarely have to ask, what's going on with you? You know, how are you feeling? They in most cases, they're able to see. They already know because they have that gift of mercy and discerning spirit. 2, and thank God for those people, because before moving on, you know, a lot of times, as we mentioned several shows back, when someone asks you what's wrong and you say nothing, but it really is much wrong. Sometimes we just want people to be able to pick up and say, yes, it is. I know something's wrong. We want to feel like someone knows us enough to where they know that something is wrong. A second one is those with the gift of mercy are able to identify with others and to vigorously experience what others are going through, kind of going back to 1, but they have a special empathy and understanding. Not only are they able to pick up on that something's wrong, but they have empathy. They have just a great deal of understanding for what you're going through and the need to try to help you through it. 3, those with the gift of mercy desire to see those who are hurting alleviated of their hurt. They see virtually no benefit in pain, suffering, distress, and sorrow. And again, thank God for those people. These are ones that they just want to see all negative feelings healed. They want to see everybody healed immediately. You know, they even want to keep you from going through what you need to go through to grow in Christ. You know, they have that much need to see people healed and happy and not be in pain. Number four, those with the gift of mercy are very sensitive to statements and actions that may hurt others. And in this case, the person is probably more sensitive towards you hurting others than you hurting them. They can take the emotional things that you say to them or the negative things that you say to them, but if you start to say things and do things to those people that they feel like won't defend themselves or that are hurting, they're usually very, very quick to respond and in a defensive way. Typically not the type of people that you want to get angry, I think. Number five, those with the gift of mercy have an ability to sense genuine, unconditional love and to detect expressions of love that are insincere or hypocritical. There's that discerning spirit again. They have a great ability to be wounded themselves, as I said a little bit earlier, than have someone else be hurting and wounded. So they really have a love for people. They're very sensitive to people and the needs of people. This reminds me a lot of our last caller. I don't know if she's still on with us, but this reminds me a lot of her. Number six, those with the gift of mercy have a great need for friendship. They need to be in relationships that are marked by commitment and steadfastness. They do not have a high tolerance, however, for friends who manifest a critical spirit. Because that just weighs on them so heavy and really just crushes their gift of mercy. Number seven, those with the gift of mercy are reluctant to speak against any person regardless of what they have done. Again, like I said, I think this so reminds me of our last caller. Just never heard her say anything negative or bad about anyone, ever. It's always the positive, always the good. So that is a little bit more on mercy and more so a positive thing on it, the gift of mercy. So we need people. Thank God for those people who are walking around with that gift, because we need them to encourage us, to love us, and to just sometimes pull us up. Because, again, like we said earlier, sometimes we just, in our own flesh, we think God is not here. He's not with us. I've did too much. I have too much baggage. I have sinned too much. I've ran the course and changed my mind too many times. You know, I've gone back in the world. But we just need to remember God's grace and God's mercy. And God does not remember our sin. However, that doesn't mean that we need to just run around and continue to sin and not go through life with the spirit of being transformed or wanting a desire to be transformed. So there is a major, major difference in that. So that is all I have on mercy other than a few scriptures. But I do want to be able to spend some time on pride as well, and then hopefully again, but if we don't get to talk about the impact of a father, and if we have some minutes to left, you certainly can come in, anybody can come in and share anything that they want on the impact of father. So, Tika, do you want to start out with pride?
Yeah, I can. I can start out with pride. It was me just leaving off with when talking about sinning and is it okay just to do anything we want? And that's where we finished off with saying grace is not a license to sin, and grace is permanent unless it's forfeited by sin. And so I found a scripture just telling us that God resists the proud, and it is to the humble that he gives grace. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And that is in pride as well. And also in pride, pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing conduct. And I have some synonyms for what pride is, and it is complacency, conceit, conceitedness, ego, egotism, pomposity, pompousness, pridefulness, self-admiration, self-assumption, self-conceit, self-congratulation, self-esteem, self-glory, self-importance, self-love, vainglory, vainness, and vanity. And those were going into pride. There's several scriptures I have on pride as well. With the scriptures on pride, one really stands out to me. It's in Proverbs 11:2, and it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride also breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And then also in the scripture of Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. So it's several scriptures I wind up finding on pride, but pride is also a reasonable or justifiable sense of one's own worth of importance. It's an asset that brings praise or renown, and it's often unjustified feeling of or being pleased with oneself or with one's situation or achievements. And Samuel 2:3 is also another scripture that says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. And so when you know how God feels about pride, pride is, like I said, it comes before the fall. And I definitely want to begin to humble myself before I allow God to humble me, because in him humbling me, it's going to come with a heavier weight than me recognizing those areas of where I'm proud or where those areas where I'm wanting to boast or place myself up above others or look down on anyone. You're not supposed to have a haughty, prideful nature or tongue or vision or disposition against anyone, because how can you be one, or how can you see anyone as one with you if you always keep and place yourself above everyone else? So, Tammy, you can go ahead and finish or add into what you wanted to put on pride.
Yeah, I just have a very little on pride. I found one scripture. I do have additional words that mean the same as pride, and Tika said some of them as well, but arrogance, deceit, egotism, self-importance. The verse that I found is on pride is, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And I was really focused on the disgrace, and I'm not going to try to explain that because I really need to look more into that. But I found this just before the show came. We were getting ready to do the show. And basically, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And disgrace, some other words that mean that stand for disgrace or shame, dishonor, and humiliation. So that is something I'm going to research in doing a Bible study, even if it's alone by myself, on grace, and just really understanding and being able to be transformed through God's grace. So answer that question for yourself. Cannot say enough about pride. Tika shared some good verses on it. I think pride also allows us to rationalize our sins and our disobedience with God. So pride can keep us from a number of people. Pride can kill relationships. Pride can keep you from establishing relationships. So don't let pride keep you from anything, because what if the very thing you were trying to keep yourself from was the very thing that you needed to do to get that, or to get where you wanted to be or needed to be? So look these topics up, look these words up, grace, mercy, pride. This is now a good time to start reading your Bible and trying to understand more on these topics. I show that we have a caller, but we probably have selected the number one in error, but I'm going to check anyway. Willie, are you online with us? Willie? Okay, yeah. Hello? Okay, I think they must have pushed the button by mistake. But that's all we have on Grace, Mercy, and Pride. If you all have some questions, now is a good time to get in or comment about anything that we've talked about. Please do share them now. If not, we're just going to kind of go right into, and we will probably pick up on impact of fathers just a little bit on the next show. So please feel free to get in and talk about anything, sharing what impact of fathers mean to you. I know for me, and I'll just talk until someone decides to come in, but for me, it took really, in every relationship, it just really takes for you to know who you are and to grow and to know what to expect from people based on what they're able to give you. And unless you tell people, meaning your fathers, your mothers, your spouses, unless you tell people what you need and how you need it and what you're missing, chances are you'll never get it. So that's probably going to be another topic, another show where we could spend more time on it. So start thinking about that as we move forward. What impact has your father had in your life? What impact have you seen in your friend's life who had fathers in their lives and ones who did not have fathers in their lives? Because that's where it starts. It starts. Fathers are designed or should be the head of the household. We should have complete families and so forth. So we're missing out on a lot there. Tika, anything on you from fathers?
On fathers, just basically agreeing with what you're saying. This, they are the head. And where that void is, it seems to trickle down to where there will be confusion and just seeking and searching. And I'm a woman that grew up without a father, like the majority of us are, and that led me on a search in finding that love, that validation that I didn't receive as a young girl, as a young child. I won't place blame or say it was anyone's fault, but just in not knowing how to receive my father's love and not knowing how to receive and recognize my heavenly father is being all that I needed. When you're young, you don't understand that, or you're thinking, well, he's invisible. I can't see him. I can't feel him. I can't touch him, and he can't comfort me. And when you're young, you kind of seek that from a human that you can see and you could touch and that is physically there. And so just with the absence of a father, it set me on a long path of making wrong choices that has, of course, in turn led me back to God. Will work it all out for his good, and his will, you know, will end overall if that's what I seek as well. And if I, you know, make an effort to stay connected and be connected, just because you will repeat everything that you've done in the past that was out of order, if you don't, you know, take the necessary steps to place your life in order and to get right with God. And so the absence of a father has definitely been a challenge for me, but we're in the healing process. Passing over to you, Tammy.
Okay. In closing, I just want to say again, spend some time on these subjects and topics that we've discussed tonight. Start reading your word. Start praying for discernment. Start asking God to just allow the word to manifest in your life and start recognizing your flesh and that the Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy. Or God in your life that is a supporting partner and that can read with you, study with you, somebody that you can share everything with. In closing, remember this. No one is so evil that he or she cannot be transformed by the grace of God. So that tells us that we can be transformed. We should be transformed by the grace of God through our faith. His forgiveness is life-changing. So So his forgiveness is life-changing. It means we should forgive ourselves and move forward, trust God, love people, and deal with you, deal with whatever is going on in your life. We'll see you back here next Monday at 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. We're in the midst of our 1 year. We've been here coming up 1 year. So that itself is a blessing and allowed us all to grow so much. So thanks to all of you for your support. Please share the show with others, and we just thank you. Have a good night and have a great week.